Next week is Pentecost. In case you weren't keeping track of those kinds of things, it's just 50 days after Easter. That's what Penta is 50. And it was also the birthplace of the church in Jerusalem, and the real exhibition of gifts of the Holy Spirit, full-blown, after Jesus had already was already resurrected to heaven. So it's a celebration time next week. We've been in a series talking about those gifts. And if you remember, I had the list, if we can find that. And we had motivational gifts a couple weeks ago, sign gifts last week. This week I'm going to be talking about the exciting subject of service gifts. That is just so exciting to have the service gifts. Do we have a slide of just those? Yeah, there you go. Administration, exhortation. Well, that's a little bit of excitement. Faith, giving, service, mercy. There's probably a couple more. This was the list that I had working with. And when you look at these gifts, you go, oh, it's kind of boring. There's no real glitz to it. You know, if I could be a prophet and speak God's word, or if I can touch people and have them healed, it would be terrific. But these sound, I don't know, to you, but to me, sometimes a little boring. And if we really feel that and think that, I can tell you that we're wrong. That these are some of the most important gifts, closest to God's heart. It's a gift that portrays a real characteristic that Jesus talked about in John 15, where he said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." I mean, if you want to talk about agape love, that's the Greek word for love. It's the Greek word for love that means that you are sacrificing love. You are giving to others. That when someone feels agape love, they actually feel you did something for them. Not use them, but actually to serve them, to love them. And so when we talk about service gifts, we're talking about the gifts that God has put on many of us to be able to serve one another. Remember, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the real commandments that he's given us to do. So there's a story in Mark where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and I'm coming in late on this story when I'm reading you this section, because in the beginning, you've got two of the disciples saying, "We want to be number one. We want to be on one side and the other side of you." And the other disciples kind of get agitated about it. And so Jesus steps in, Mark 10, and says, "Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Jesus was our very example of how we were to serve one another, to be servants for one another. Servant leadership is the top leadership in a Christian life. Over and over and over again, Jesus said, you need to serve one another. He did it in example. All through the time he was discipling, and then of course in the night of the Last Supper when he washed their feet. He was trying to do everything he could think of to tell them that this looks backwards, but it isn't. This is the way it is. That being a servant is the most important thing you can do. I'm making the 12 of you, it ends up being 11 of them, to start a new church, a new body of Christ. And the way I want you to learn how to do that is to be a servant. I have to tell you, I've done over 30 years of business consulting. I've probably been to 300 or 400 companies. I have met with CEOs, which is maybe sounds impressive, but for some of the small companies, maybe not so much. But still, what I saw in small, successful companies is that their top guy was generally a servant. He had a really good heart. Oftentimes, some of the middle management was sort of dog-eat-dog, but the top guy who maybe made the company happen did it because he just had a real concern for probably his customers and also his workers. And I saw that over and over again in the successful companies. When I saw companies fail, it was because of that violation of that principle, that idea. And so as we come together here, this service, these service gifts are kind of the glue that hold us together. They're what draw us to be able to actually function as the body of Christ. Maybe less dramatically, but still, and in a very important way. I want to give you some examples, first from the Bible and then from my own life, just to let you know what I have seen in the past. Now, there was a story that happened in the early chapters of Acts of the Apostles. And if you want to understand what's happening, the church is growing like thousands all the time, leaps and bounds. And people in those days, Jews in particular, would come back to Jerusalem to live, especially those who were old and retiring. They would want to come back and live out their last days in the holy city. And what would happen often, and if you got to remember, it's a patriarchal society in which the men basically ran everything, and women didn't have any rights or couldn't even own property or anything. So the family would come back, an older couple would come back, then inevitably the husband would die and you'd end up with widows who essentially had to rely on other people to survive. So that's your background story. And when I talk in here and as I read the scripture, I'm going to use two terms. One is Hellenist and the other one is Hebraic. Hellenists were people who spoke Greek. They came from all over. Greek was the language of the time across all of the Roman Empire. And they would have Jews coming back who spoke Greek. It's kind of remind me of yesterday when we saw the Hispanic church and there were people who spoke only Hispanic and people who spoke only English, and which I was in that crowd. And so they had that. And then the Hebraic women that we're going to be talking about here, widows, were those who were local. They were Jewish, and they spoke Aramaic. And so there's your background. Now let me read you this story. Acts chapter 8. In those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now remember, they had put all things in common back then. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables." They did not want the apostles waiting on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and to ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, and then also a cast of other people that I can't say their names, but you can read through them if you want. At least I think I could get Nicholas, but from Antioch, who was a convert of Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So they took these men and set them aside. Now, we watched, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, on the Bible AD, and I know I showed a trailer on that in church, but they showed Stephen coming in and being stoned, and it looked like he just made them mad and they stoned him, but he was full of the Holy Spirit, and that's what they had trouble with. Stephen was the first one on this list. Philip was another one on this list. These were men of God. They didn't say, okay, you know, who's good at carrying food? Who's a good cook out there? They wanted to have for their servants men who were real men of God. If you look at the story of Philip in Acts chapter 8, and I've got his picture, I think. Yeah. He meets the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this guy from Ethiopia was very high up in the government, very rich man. And he used the prophet Isaiah to bring him to Christ and then baptized him. And the next thing Philip knew, he was raised up in the Spirit to another town. I mean, it's the only time we ever hear this being transported somewhere else. But that was one of these servants God was using in a powerful way. And then the other one, as I was saying, was Stephen, who becomes the first Christian martyr. He's the first one to follow in the steps of Jesus. So they took two men, the first two men that you see in here, and they were used powerfully to draw people to Christ. My example is to show you that being servants, given the job of taking care of the widows, of making sure the food was distributed, is something that God saw close to his own heart. I mean, I think James says somewhere, if you want to be really holy, that you would stay away from the ways of the world and care for the widows and orphans. This is something close to God's heart. And he wants us to know that our service that we do is of very great importance to him. Let me tell you my own story. It's a little different. I kind of got put in my place, but it ended up the same thing. Back in 1971, I've told this pieces of this story before. I and my first wife were part of adult advisors of a teenage coffee house here in Monroe called the Orange Door Christian Coffee House. And through that, I came to Christ. It was some Jesus people who preached the gospel, John chapter 3, and led me to Christ. Then and also my then wife. And we became part of a Christian coffee house, a different one that was more Pentecostal, called the One Way Christian Coffee House that was in the East End of Monroe. And we got to see some teenagers, and I mean, we were in our early 20s, so we weren't a whole lot older than them. Well, we saw in a bulletin, and I was married to a Catholic, so I was going to a Catholic church, St. Michael's Catholic Church, which I think I have a picture of. Yeah, there it is. Good old St. Michael's. And they had in the bulletin that they were going to have team put together. They were looking for volunteers to work with the high school CCD. I actually still don't know what CCD stands for. Does any of you ex-Catholics know? Okay, that's good. You don't know. That's good enough. It's their catechism, Sunday school, something like that. Anyway, so we went to the meeting, and they said, okay, tell us about yourself. And we said, well, we were in the Orange Door Christian Coffee House, and we were in the One Way Christian Coffee House. And they go, oh, my gosh, this is wonderful. We need to make you in charge of our high school CCD program. And we're going, oh, God is good, isn't he? He's really, this is wonderful. I mean, we had been Christians for a whole 2 months, and God made us in charge of this. So it was terrific. So we thought, well, you know, my belief was we had come to Christ. All these people in the Catholic Church already knew all that stuff, and we just were Johnny-come-latelys coming in. So we assumed they all knew and had Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So we started from that spot. So we had our first team meeting, and they said, all right, what should we do? Should we do sacraments? Should we do about Mary or what? And we go, why don't we get the kids together? We'll bring in a couple of guitars, and we'll sing a couple of Christian songs, and then we'll break into small groups, and everyone can give their testimony on how they gave their life to Christ. Well, the other team members looked at us with a blank stare, which we were naive to think was saying, yeah, that's a good idea. Well, that isn't what they were saying. So we did it. And we had our first class, and we had guitars come in from one of the coffee houses, and then we broke into small groups, and we're sharing about Christ in our lives. Some of the other small groups, I don't know what they were doing. We didn't hear. Well, that was on Saturday. The next Monday, my wife gets this call that there's an emergency meeting of the high school CCD program. And she goes, oh, well, Vic's at work, and we can't make it. I can't make it. I got the kids here. And the priest said, well, actually, the meeting is about you. And so we go, so I come back home, and I find out that our duties have adjusted slightly. And instead of being head of the high school CCD program, we were head of the setup committee for setting up the chairs. The priest wouldn't let them throw us out completely, even though as crazy as we were, but he had us do that, which we had a great time doing. I have to tell you that the end of the story came about 5 years later, because most of the adults that opposed us that day, we helped lead to Christ over the next 5 years. And we somehow sort of got the last word in on the subject. My point is, we actually were able to accomplish more by just hanging in and setting up chairs than by ever starting the CCD program. And so I think that's what God is calling us to. He wants us to know how he wants to use each and every one of us. I try to 3 or 4 times a year use a video by John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard. Well, I'm going to go for 2 weeks in a row instead. So he has given a talk, actually, from what I heard of the story, he just kind of did this extemporarily just right off the top of his head, gave this talk, which became one of the most famous talks he had done. It's on, if you Google The Servants Knew, you'll find this. If you can click on that and bring up that video, and if somebody can kill the lights, The Servants Knew. It's the menial stuff. When I look for leaders, I look for the people who are just doing the cleanup and that kind of thing. I'm looking for people who will hang around or say, what else can I do to help or whatever. Those are the leaders in this church. I want to run through quickly the other gifts. Start with administration. I'm not talking about an anal bean counter here, crossing all the T's and dotting the I's. It's a gift from someone who make things happen, have the ability to organize, think in terms of helping others reach a goal, others have a concern for a group of the good of the entire group, don't mind managing or carrying out details involved, or planners, goal setters. They can organize. Leaders set the vision and inspire people to attain it. Administrators organize things so that visions can be attained. You need this. We need this in a successful church. We had a thing happen that we refer to as the park now. And this is what we did at St. Mary's Park, and I've showed you that a few times. The two center is the food that we handed out and, of course, the worship team at the band shell. But I put on the sides some of the things that had to be done for the rest of this to work. It was just a lot of grunt work. I have good news. We're going to do it again. I want you to write on your calendars August 22nd. I see people actually reaching for pens. That's cool. What we did before was we had charities come. I found out that they're not in a place to do that. So we're going to have, I've just submitted it to the city, and they have X'd out the date for us for Saturday, August 22nd. We only have it from 8 o'clock in the morning till 10 o'clock at night, so we have to squeeze everything into that space. So we have first shift, second, no. What we're doing is I'm calling it a multicultural church concert. I already have us, of course. If the band didn't know, you're volunteered. As servants, of course. And we also have the First Hispanic Church, and we also have Oaks of Righteousness, East End African American Church. And I'm hoping to get a few more because we have a couple more time slots open than that. So, and what we've done in the past is to make up, we do 700-800 hot dogs. We have a team, most of whom are actually watching kids right now here, that do the cooking, and we'll have water and pop, and we'll get some donations, I think, and we'll just have a great time. And then we're also going to put up some tents to pray for people. We want to do a lot of prayer for healing. I don't know, we'll come up with some of those ideas, but that's coming up, and we'll need a lot of administration in that one. Exhortation. That's good old, want to hit that one. Barnabas, the encourager. I tell you, we need a few thousand more people like this in the church who can encourage one another. Faith. Faith is, we all get faith, we all have faith, but it's faith is, you see things and you say, why? But I dream things that never were, and I say, why not? So we have some big ideas, faith, things that don't exist. Giving, which is my personal favorite. Just kidding. Generosity is not only a wonderful characteristic, but it's a gift from God. It's real generosity is doing something nice for someone who will never find out. That's actually spiritual discipline of secrecy, of doing things that people don't know about. Our goal is not about making money, but it's about being generous for God. You know, some people say that you should give 10% back to God, but I don't agree with that at all. I think that He owns all 100% of what we have. So it's all on the table. He'll tell us what we get to keep. Mercy. You can have a heart for the poor and the downtrodden, But who has a heart for these poor lost souls? I mean, at first look at this and you have rage. You get mad at them for doing this stupid kind of stuff. This is what says Christianity is God hates America. God blew up the show. I mean, but then the question is, who loves these people? That's what you call mercy. Who loves the people? Who loves the terrorists? So God's called us to quite a bit. The last one is service, which is, of course, what we're talking about. And it's feeding the poor. It's doing the dishes. And that brings me to the last slide. And I'm going to end this sermon kind of in an unusual way. This is usual, but I've got the Connect cards. If you want to show that, you did. Good. Little different in the bottom, because God has blessed us with children here. And we even have more coming, from what I understand. And so that is great news. But the better news is we get to serve those kids. And we're looking for folks. And on this card, which Mike is handing out right now. Yeah, see. You tell me you don't get to work hard enough. Yeah. So I'm willing to serve in children's ministry how many times a month? Now, last time we had this, I did it, and one of the kids got loose, but I still will try again. She's preaching, and they come running out. But they haven't kicked me off the team yet. The other thing, too, is serve on morning hospitality welcome team, which we need help every week. And the last choice is in a ministry not listed that you always said, you know, what we ought to have in this church is X. So we need a lot of X people to do that. So I'm going to have you go over the connection cards. I want everyone to take a connection card because I hope I have enough here, but I have one extra here, but. Okay.
You don't have to be a woman to serve in children's ministry.
Really? Wow. What a thought. Yeah.
Just saying.
Yeah. You don't have to be a woman to do the dishes, to set up the donuts in the morning. But
stick together pretty good this week too.
Oh, hey, that's humidity's free. So we're going to have you fill these out, and then we're going to, I don't know how we're going to end the sermon on the tape, but then we'll have the band come on back up once you're done with these. I will be calling people. First, those who don't give me a card, and then second, those who do, so. Just saying, you know, it's no pressure. Actually, there's lots of pressure. We need lots of help, so.